Welcome to the Thinking Fellows podcast. I'm the producer, Caleb Keith, and I'm joined by our hosts, Drs. Rod Rosenblatt, Scott Keith, and Adam Francisco. Follow these great minds as they answer pressing questions about theology, history, and apologetics. This show is brought to you by 1517 The Legacy Project, serving to proclaim the gospel to all people, especially those broken by the church.
Welcome back to the Thinking Fellows. I'm producer Caleb, and today I'm joined by Drs. Keith and Drs. Rosenblatt. Unfortunately, due to a scheduling error on my part, Dr. Francisco isn't going to be able to join us. Sorry, Dr. Francisco, but the show has to go on today. And today we're going to move into a topic that kind of leads off of the last episode that we did, and that is means of grace. And we're talking about baptism today, right? And we're getting into some sacraments. And Dr. Keith, you wanted to just briefly kind of make sure that everybody listening had the definition of sacrament that we were using.
Yeah, and I wanted to let the listeners know that they may hear a chainsaw in the background instead of the clinking of glasses today and the lighting of pipes or cigars. We've traded those noises for a chain. My neighbor has decided to cut down his tree while we record today. So we apologize if that gets in the way. Let's talk about sacraments today. Last week we discussed the means of grace, those things that God uses to bring people into saving faith and to keep them there, and to keep them there unto death. And we discussed the idea that part of that is the proclaimed word of Christ, Christ's death and resurrection for the sinner, that when that message is preached, that God uses that message to bring people into saving faith. To give them the benefits of Christ, to keep them in his hands, and that he also uses something that we discussed just a little bit last week called sacraments, just sacred things that we do in the church, sacred acts in the church. And we discussed a little bit the idea that the sacraments are a means of grace, but not all of the means of grace are sacraments. And that in Lutheranism, how we typically distinguish that is to say that if a means of grace has a physical element connected to it, so if it's got the proclaimed word, the promise of the forgiveness of sins, and then it also adds to it some physical something, that it's a sacrament. And when we talk about that, we often will recognize two of those, baptism and the Lord's Supper. So baptism, we would say, has the proclaimed word in it, it's got the promise of the forgiveness of sins, and it's got water. Therefore, it's a sacrament. The Lord's Supper has the proclaimed word of Christ in it, it's got the promise of the forgiveness of sins, and it's got the bread and the wine and the body and blood of Christ connected to it. It's got the physical something connected to it. So when we discuss sacraments, what we're saying is that's what they are. The promise, the proclaimed word of Christ, the promise of the forgiveness of sins, and a physical something.
Mm-hmm. Great. So that physical something that we're talking about today is water, yep. Right? So we have water and the word. And so I guess it's a basic question, but why water?
Yeah, that is a basic question. I mean, sometimes, too, when we think about this, because we talk about going to the sacraments, right? Going to the font for baptism, going to the rail for the Lord's Supper, we sometimes can begin to think that even when it's, say, water, why water? You know, we're pouring water, that these are works that we're doing. And I wanted to touch on that. Is it, when we talk about sacraments, are we talking about doing works?
In an American context, the default will always be that. I went to be baptized. I brought myself to be baptized. And that's a description of the psychiatry of the American. It is not a commentary on the biblical text.
Yeah, it's not what the text says.
Yeah.
And I think it's important that when we discuss the sacraments to know that when we do this well, when we do this in accordance with the scriptures, we're inherently approaching it from the perspective of God's grace on account of Christ,
yep,
rather than from a legalistic perspective. We're not trying to apply a set of rules, as much as we're trying to say, again, within the context of these things are a means of grace, that these are things that God has graciously given us on account of Christ,
yep,
to bring him into a relationship with himself,
yep,
to provide to us the benefits of Christ. And so we're not, you know, we're not looking at it like a school marm,
no,
slapping knuckles with a ruler.
No, no, no. And that's a very important thing to sort of set the thing up, because it's scripturally fair. The other is not. This is not a picture like you just gave, as much as it is being drawn to by him, being drawn to by Christ to where he's going to give us life, the forgiveness of sins, the whole enchilada.
Right. Everything. All the benefits of Christ are coming to us here.
Yes.
Right. Yeah. At the application of that water, everything.
Yep.
Yeah, and so some, and I mean, I think it's important to discuss too, when we talk about the sacraments, when we talk about baptism, when we talk about the Lord's Supper, is this the same as preaching, where we're trying to really get both law and gospel across here? Is it the same thing? That's a weird one, isn't it?
But
I get
it.
I get it all the time.
Do you?
I do.
My from the hip opinion is that, according to the biblical text, it's all give on God's part and all receive on our part,
yeah,
and it's going to involve stuff.
Right.
Empirical stuff.
Yeah, I think I'd even say when you sit down and you are in the pew and you receive a good law gospel sermon, you're kind of getting the same thing. You're getting all give on God's part, all receive on our part. He's giving you the message that you need Christ, and he's also giving you the message that Christ is for you,
yeah,
right? That Christ's death is for you.
Yeah.
And I think in the sacraments, they're typically more gospel-oriented, with the need already there, right? We bring,
yeah,
children to the font to be baptized. We bring converts to the font to be baptized because they are sinners and they need to be washed clean.
Yeah.
We come to the rail for Holy Communion, because we're sinners and we need the forgiveness of sins and the assurance of salvation that,
yep,
we find there. And so while there is sort of maybe a law gospel element to it, it's called a means of grace, particularly,
yes,
because what it promises to do is hand over the benefits of God's grace on account of Christ.
Yes.
Right.
Yes.
Yeah. So when we, for listeners that aren't of our tradition, Rod, when they hear the word sacraments, is that something that's common wording to them?
No, yeah, no, no, no. The only way they would hear that would be in the polemic against sacramentalism.
Right.
That's it.
And what's that? What's the polemic against sacramentalism?
Well, it's sort of like, it has nothing to do with Christ. It has to do with something that you do, and the emphasis is on your doing, and for that reason, if it adds anything to simply faith in Christ's death for you, then it's verboten. And many, many evangelicals are trained, part of their catechesis is against sacramentalism, and they don't mean just Rome. They mean us,
right,
too.
Or they're seeing vain rituals.
Yes.
Yeah.
Yes.
Yeah. Yeah. Yeah, and that's not what we're talking about here.
No.
No, we're talking about something that's got a much deeper deeper implications going on here, even deeper promises.
Yeah. One of the things that a person can do, I mentioned in last week's podcast, is what I did at Westmont. Before we ever began this, I required of every student that they just look up the verses and read them.
Hmm.
Didn't have to take notes. Could if they wanted. Just read them. Then we'll talk. And it changed everything. Absolutely changed everything. I've used on the podcast before that wonderful young woman in the front row, 70 students, and she was in the front row, and she raised her hand, bless her heart, and said, "You can't get spiritual gifts from empirical stuff."
Hmm.
And I said to her, "You know, you're on my side on this." She said, "No, I'm not. You sound Roman." I said, "You just haven't thought about it. Are you betting all the blue chips on particular blood from particular veins of a particular Jewish man on a particular afternoon or not?" And she said, "Yeah, I am." I said, "Then we're on the same side."
Right.
And a guy in the back row, I'll never forget it, raised his hand and he said, "Yeah, it was universal donor."
Whoa.
I said, "I'm going to remember that line for the rest of my life."
That's great. That's great. Yeah, and so today we wanted to talk specifically about baptism. We thought, as we discussed sacraments, it'd be useful to the listener if we broke it up into discussing baptism, discussing the Lord's Supper, and then we'll probably throw a bonus in there and do confession and absolution just for fun.
Yeah.
So today, as we talk about baptism, what is, I mean, this is so funny because I do this in class all the time. What is baptism? I mean, what is it?
It is the application of water, normal water, application of water to a person in the name of the Trinity. That's putting it the fewest words I can.
Right, yeah. Pouring water on somebody's head and at the same time saying, I baptize you in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit.
There it is.
Right. Mm-hmm. And why do we do that?
Because we're commanded to.
Right. So, I mean, the great question is, why do we do that? The great answer is Matthew 28:18-20. All authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them.
By baptizing.
Right. Baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit and teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I'm with you always, even into the end of the age. Yeah, and so then we have other verses in the text which go on and they tell us a little bit more about the promises that are connected in baptism. The idea that repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit from Acts 2. 1 Peter, baptism, which corresponds to this, now saves you, not as a removal of dirt from your body, but as an appeal to God for a good conscience through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Titus 3:4-8. But when the goodness and loving kindness of God our Savior appeared, he saved us, not by works done in us in righteousness, but according to his own mercy by the washing of regeneration and the renewal of the Holy Ghost, whom he poured out on us richly through Jesus Christ our Savior, so that being justified by his grace, we might become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. The saying is trustworthy, and I want you to insist on these things so that those who have believed in God may be carefully devoted to themselves in good works. These things are excellent and profitable. The washing of water in the word from Ephesians. I mean, it just goes on and on.
Do you know that the American paraphraser, Ken Taylor, when he first was working on bisection, what we call the Living Bible, he was so concerned that somebody might be misunderstanding the section in John, the conversation with Nicodemus in the middle of the night. Right. He was so concerned that people might think there's a reference to baptism there that he put an asterisk in the text and a note at the bottom of the page. That was unusual. But he just didn't want anybody to understand John 3 in terms of baptism.
You're referencing Jesus saying, unless you be born again?
Yep.
Yeah.
Yep. So he thought it was that important to say no to it and added the text just to be sure.
Yeah. Yeah. Yeah, so in baptism, we would say that we there's the washing away of our sins.
Yep.
We use terms like the person receives regeneration, right?
Their old raised from the dead
person is exchanged for the new person in Christ. That they're drowned and made alive again.
Yep.
I mean, all of these water
buried with Christ.
It comes from Scripture. It comes from the Word itself. Even
right.
You know, baptizo is used in a lot of common places. It's to wash. If you baptizo at a table,
yes,
you're washing a table.
Jews would recognize that at the time because they were familiar with various baptisms.
Mm-hmm.
It wasn't a foreign language or idea to them. And that's important to know in a Jewish context that they would say, oh, what kind or what sort or what for?
Right.
Yeah, that's right.
Yeah, and we acknowledge, I think we acknowledge in this Christianity, like a lot of different religions, acknowledges that water is doing something here.
Yeah.
But what we're saying it does is not just like an outward cleansing, right?
Right.
We're not outwardly cleansing ourselves that we can now be purified and can go into the temple and
it's not
and
a ritual cleansing.
Intercede for ourselves before God or
all
or
those make, are
a,
no.
make a sacrifice. We're actually saying that what the external washing is signifying is what's going on in the inside.
Yeah.
Right? That through the power of the word, what's happening is God is making you new again as a person inside out.
Yeah. Yeah. And that this is happening and you're passive.
Right.
You are a passive element, or if you think of it this way, back in the years of the White Horse Inn, somebody would say, "Well, don't you think I contributed anything to my conversion?" And Kim and Mike would say, "Go," and I'd say, "Yeah, you contributed sin. The Father provided the Son, and you brought sin to be forgiven.
You brought the thing that needed washing away."
Yeah. So you contributed. Yeah. And that's not the answer that brother usually wants to hear.
No. And we do see some parallels to this, or at least a parallel to this in the Old Testament, right? Yeah, I mean, I think sometimes if we look at circumcision properly, what you have there is you have a signifying by God working on the person and say, "This is who you are. You are now mine. You belong to me."
Right. Paul makes that connection throughout Romans.
Right. Yeah. And so this isn't something that for the Jews hearing this that would have been, you know, completely out of their wheelhouse.
No, it would not. And that's interesting to know.
It is. Yeah. So what? Before we head to just a quick break here, what actually would we say is accomplished in baptism?
Everything in an instant. Everything. All the benefits of Christ given freely for the sake of Christ in an instant.
Yeah. Yeah. I use a graphic when I teach it that has a picture of, that says death on the cross, the shed blood of Christ.
Mm-hmm.
As sort of, as we discuss this, we're going to frame this conversation in the shed blood of Christ.
Yeah.
And that in baptism, the death that you are bringing your sin in all is buried in that water.
Yep.
And as you're brought out, you're raised into new life. That the old is unsaved, the new is saved. The old is dirty, the new is clean.
Yeah.
The old is that heart of stone, the new is the heart of flesh.
Very Romans 6.
Yeah.
And that baptismal font is actually a grave from which you come out of.
Yes.
And you were made alive.
Yeah.
Yeah.
How this gets lost in American evangelism, it's undeniable that it gets lost. But how it gets lost is mysterious to me when I see the number of verses, especially Pauline ones, but not only, that clearly make predications about baptism that are not the major tune or tone in evangelical understanding.
No.
The one that drove me crazy when I first got to California was that in evangelical circles, Chuck Smith was baptizing new converts off the Pacific coast, so the ocean, which was wonderful. But the thing that got to me was the evangelical indifference toward it.
Hmm.
Somebody say, "Hey, got to do anything Saturday?" And his friend would reply, "No, why?" And he'd say, "Well, they're going to have some baptisms out in Pat Boone's swimming pool, and they've got free food." And the guy would answer, maybe I'll do that." That kind of superficial view of baptism is foreign to the New Testament.
Right.
It just is.
And to play off what Caleb was saying, Romans 6 from Paul, "Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death?
Yep.
We were buried, therefore, with him in baptism into death in order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in the newness of life.
Yeah.
For if we have been united with him in a death like his, we shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his."
Yep. And the American evangelical reads that and says, "Boy, I'm sure glad I decided to be baptized." And puts the emphasis on the wrong syllable every single time.
All right. On that, we're going to take a quick break.
All right. Welcome back from our short little break. Today we're going to talk about one of my favorite things on the 1517 shop, and that's all the audio available up there. You know, we have a great amount of books with that collection of Montgomery Works and, you know, the 5 books that we published last year and soon more titles going up there. But something else that's just amazing up there is that audio to grab there, and most of it's really affordable. I mean, we're talking a couple bucks. And so, Dr. Keith, you have a couple favorites that are up on the shop. You want to talk about those?
Yeah, I love Jim Nestigan's little audio on Confession and Absolution, which was recorded right near us at Faith Lutheran Church years ago. And he, if you don't know Jim or if you never heard Jim, he's the ultimate Norwegian storyteller that sounds like Santa Claus telling a story. And that's what he does through this. I mean, he gives you the doctrine of confession and absolution from a particular take, one that you don't always hear in the LCMS, one that focuses a lot, like what we talked about last week from small collar articles, the mutual consolation and conversation of the saints. But then he just tells stories. I mean, he tells stories about a man that he encountered on an airplane once who was a Vietnam veteran who noticed that he was a pastor and began to tell him essentially all of the things that he had done in Vietnam that he felt he could never be forgiven for.
Yep.
And Jim stands up towards the end of the flight, and you got to hear Jim tell the story about how all the stewardesses are freaking out that this giant 6'4" Norwegian man is standing up as the plane is coming down and puts his hand on his head and forgives him right there on the plane. I listened to that. Sensible Christianity is up there. That's, you know, it's longer. It's in multiple parts, a little bit more expensive. Great, though. What a wonderful congregational resource that would be to have Sensible Christianity to be able to use as an adult Bible class. Just many, many more. I mean, I think the Bible in an Hour, that's the Wade Butler, right? Bible in an Hour, yep. It's up there. Just, I'd say, check it out. I don't know if you're like me, but when I'm in the car, I'm not a guy that listens to a lot of music, so I always have trying to learn something in the background while I'm commuting, and we have many wonderful resources up on 1517legacy.com that can help you do that.
Yeah, and like I said, most of those are a couple bucks. So what I'm going to do is put a link to that in the show notes, or if you want to explore for yourself before that, it's always shop.1517legacy.com, and then you'll see a products tab, and you can click audio there. All right, Dr. Keith, you want to transition us back towards our topic of baptism?
Yeah, I wanted to read some Luther on baptism here. He, too, uses Romans 6, which we just read, but we'll do it again. This is Luther, and he's answering the question, right, which is pretty pertinent question. Is it really just water that does all this? I mean, we ended on what does baptism accomplish? We said death and life, washing, regeneration, all those things. And Luther, taught that too. And people would ask him, is it just plain old water that does this? How can plain old water do this? And this is Luther's answer to that question. He says, it is not the water indeed that does them, but the word of God, which is in and with the water, and faith, which trusts such word of God in the water. For without the word of God, the water is simple water and no baptism. But with the word of God, it is a baptism that is a gracious water of life and washing of regeneration in the Holy Ghost. As St. Paul says in Titus chapter 3, by the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Ghost, which he shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior, that being justified by his grace, we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. This is a faithful saying. It signifies that the old Adam is in us, that the old Adam in us should by daily contrition and repentance be drowned and die with all sins and evil lust, and again a new man daily come forth and arise, who shall live before God in righteousness and purity forever. As St. Paul says in Romans chapter 6, we are buried with Christ by baptism into death, that like as he was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. I mean, Luther, right?
Yeah. Yeah, the only, that one is tops for me, and the other one is the meaning to the second article of the Creed.
Right, mm-hmm. Yeah.
You can look that up in a catechism, you who are listening, the Luther's answer to what does the confession of Christ mean?
Right. Yeah, we read that in a couple of shows ago, too. Yeah. So one of the other questions that comes up, and I know, so the listeners that are familiar with baptism will know and maybe have seen that people don't always do it the same, right?
Sure.
You mentioned that Chuck Smith used to baptize people off Highway 1 down here. What a beautiful setting. In fact, I believe our pastor, Pastor Hodel's grandchildren are always baptized somewhere down on a beach down off Highway 1.
And it's water.
It's water. Gorgeous, right? But I mean, one of the sort of more basic questions that I get quite a bit is there a specific method of how to apply the water. In our church, we typically have a little tiny font, and we do what's called sprinkling, right?
Yeah. Where
just take a little water and sprinkle it on the head.
Yeah, Luther used to say that he was in favor of immersion, even of infants. Mm-hmm. And any mother knows that that can be done. He held to that because it was like being buried in water until somebody said, unless you're immersed, you're not baptized. And that was the end of that one.
Right, right. But it doesn't have to be immersed, right?
No, it doesn't. Yeah. No, no.
It's just a powerful symbol, right?
Yeah, well, it's more than that. It's a life-giving thing, but it's the water combined with the word, and I don't care how you get the water.
Right,
right.
Or so it can be immersed, it can
poured,
be scooped, poured, sprinkled.
Doesn't matter.
You know, sprayed with garden hose.
Yeah.
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 I mean, like, the reason can be even purely pragmatic, right? Like, a font is much easier to handle within.
Yeah.
The important thing is the water and the name of the Trinity, right. Not how much or how. I said to my former colleague on the White Horse Inn one time, Baptist, I said, Ken, why do you care how much water when it doesn't do anything?
What was his answer?
I'll leave that out.
Oh, that's great. So one of the other ones, I mean, the listeners probably have heard throughout this that I've referenced the fact that we baptize babies quite a bit. Now, we're you know, some other traditions baptize babies too, but not all do.
Nope.
Why not?
Pedo-baptism, yeah. And the roads sort of divide there. Well, we baptize them because they're born sinful.
Yeah.
They're in need. From conception onward, they've inherited Adam's sin, which Luther said is much more serious than what we do for the rest of our lives.
Right, yeah. We talked about that, too. So, yeah. Yeah, so we baptize them because they're born sinful. But don't they, I mean, isn't the argument that in order to be baptized, you need to know what's going on there?
Yes, it always is. They can't repent and they can't believe. Standard Baptist arguments. And Luther made about 6 false starts on this one and recognized that they were false starts till he finally came to infant faith. That's where he finally arrived. Yes, they can.
Yes, they can. Yeah.
Yes, they can.
I back this up, and it's helpful that and it's one of the reasons why we sort of adjusted our order a little bit on the different loci of the podcast, because I wanted to do one on the will.
Mm-hmm.
Before we hit any of this, because I personally think if there is an answer to this, it's kind of definitive. It's to say that, listen, if you have an understanding of your own ability to accept or not accept, to muster your own faith or to not muster your own faith, and if you have a basic understanding that you cannot, of your own will or your own accord or your own volition, come to your Lord Jesus Christ on your own, then infant baptism isn't that hard for you, right? Yep. If you believe that any time anyone comes to the faith, to saving faith in Christ, that it is a miracle of God through the proclaimed word and the power of the Holy Spirit in that word.
Amen.
If you believe that is a miracle, it's really not any harder for you to believe or for one to believe that it's a miracle when it happens to a 30-year-old or a 30-day-old.
Yep.
Right? If I can't do it, and it takes a miracle to convert me, a baby can't do it either. It takes a miracle to convert them, and that miracle comes to them through the proclaimed word and through baptism, just as it does to me.
Yeah. That particular theme, you'll get all sorts of conversation from almost every kind of Christian.
Yeah.
Every brand.
Yeah. Yeah, I mean there aren't that many traditions that are paedo-baptist, right?
Well, it outnumbers the ones who don't, and it was almost universal up until...
Well, yeah, absolutely, yeah.
Well, I would say today probably still the number of Christians that practice it.
I guess I'm thinking American Christians that you run into.
Yeah,
Roman Catholicism, Anglicanism, Lutherans.
And Lutherans, yeah.
Yeah. I think sort of classic Reformed would.
Yes.
Yeah.
Yeah, there's more going on than they think is going on, and I'm just glad that they apply water
they
in the name of the Trinity.
Yeah.
I was delighted to discover that early on.
But in American evangelicalism, sort of generically, not really.
No.
Yeah.
No.
And that has to do prob- primarily with the emphasis on where the work is, which is what we talked about pretty up in front here. Is the work on the part of God to us, or is it us to God?
Yep.
And whatever direction those arrows seem to go also seems to determine if you're practicing infant baptism or not.
I think that's utterly fair to say, and I'd like to believe that it's the passages that are the definitive thing, and just hope that in most people's minds, the passages they'll follow. If it says that, I'll follow it.
Right.
Now, that's probably very naive, but
right.
I, you know, the power, the definition, the understanding in the Reformation tradition is via passages.
Right, and the understanding of the church up until that point, too, was, I mean, the idea that the infants shouldn't be baptized was is a new,
that's
new
right.
thing.
Yeah.
Yeah.
That was Dr. Montgomery in conversation with the late Walter Martin.
Yeah. 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 2,000 years of church history behind my position.
Yes. Yes.
Yeah,
yes.
Well, it's true. Yeah. All right. It's interesting. What else do we need to say about baptism today?
Well, the one on should we baptize infants is worth reading on. I think in one earlier show I recommended Dr. Sarnavara's Scriptural Baptism.
Oh, yeah.
One
absolutely.
Pastor.
Yeah.
And it's a very unusual mode of writing. I couldn't do it. It's an actual conversation, each side marshaling passages as they argued, because they knew the coinage was Scripture. That is a very interesting book, and it's not a difficult one. It's chapter after chapter of debate using passages. A Finnish fellow, Sarnavara, and it's called Scriptural Baptism.
Okay, Caleb can put that up in the show notes for us.
Yeah, I'll make sure to do that.
It used to be in print through Concordia Publishing House, and they dropped it.
Really?
So somehow I got permission that Wiffenstock could reprint it.
Oh, good. Good.
Yeah, it's up on Amazon, so that's where I'll link to, so people can see it there. They can pick it up if they really want to grab that.
It's not like reading a theological tome. It's like reading a debate script.
Oh, really?
Yeah.
I read it years ago. I don't remember that about it, but I remember I read it when you recommended it when I was an undergrad.
Yeah. Martin Child Font versus John Bapsted.
Yeah.
I have a question. I think we are kind of assuming it needs to go without saying, because we talked about infant baptism and sort of the will there. But what about somebody who is a recent convert? So this kind of becomes a issue in the sacraments, right? Lutherans with the Lord's Supper versus baptism,
sure.
How that plays out differently.
Sure.
So I just, probably for the same reasons that we would baptize infants, but would we baptize a recent convert, or is there some training that needs to occur first?
Yeah, the one that always comes up is in the book of Acts.
Yeah.
And explaining to the Ethiopian eunuch the meaning of several passages, particularly in Isaiah, about the Messiah.
Right.
And in the midst of this, he says, look, there's water. You know, mm-hmm. The implication, why not now?
Yeah.
In the ancient church, there was a period of catechesis before being baptized. You know, and it's very easy to see once you think about it. What am I being baptized into?
Right. Yeah, the adult has the one ability that the infant doesn't, really. That's the ability to reject it.
Yep.
Right. So it becomes, I wouldn't say imperative, but it becomes helpful to do some instruction ahead of time to at least let them know what they're being baptized into and what you're doing to them. It's not, you know, it's different with an infant. You can grab the infant, you can take them up there, they can't really do anything about it.
Uh-huh.
But it's not like you're going to take a new convert and then grab them by the scruff of the neck and now come over and start pouring water in their head without letting them know what's going on. So I think for that sake,
sort of like adult respect.
Yeah, we do some catechesis, some very basic training, but it is like I think it's Philip and the Ethiopian eunuch, right? Where it's not much.
Yeah.
Not much.
Basics.
Yeah.
Cover the basics.
Describing what's going on here. This is why I'm about to pour water on your head.
Yeah.
You should at least know that much.
Yeah.
So yeah, I think there's something that needs to be said there. But
it's not a requirement of baptism,
no.
Though. It would be, again, for their own benefit.
Yeah, and if you've ever done this catechesis with somebody, or if you've ever been blessed enough to have walked somebody through the gospel into the faith, you know that these conversations kind of come up organically. It's mm-hmm. not something that comes up. It's not like you're ticking, you know, checking off ticks in boxes here and saying, well, okay, I better do some catechesis on baptism now. It comes up organically as you go through the reality of what it means to be a Christian.
Yep.
And you share the gospel with them. Part of sharing that gospel with them is you're going to eventually tell them about God's gifts to them.
Yep.
And one of those gifts is baptism.
Yep.
And then they're going to say, well, what's that? And you say, well, you know, baptism is the application of water and the word. It's got the promises of Christ and the forgiveness of sins, and it's for you, and it does all
for the sake of Christ,
and it does, you know, it regenerates you, it brings you to him, it makes you part of his family. And they say, you know, well, that sounds like something I should do.
Yeah.
and you say, well, yeah, it is.
Yeah.
And you know, and that's sort of the quote-unquote catechesis that becomes a part of it. I know individual pastors will deal with this differently in mm-hmm. their congregations, and that's fine. Mm-hmm. They should. You know, they're the ones that are the shepherds of that flock, and they need to use their discernment to figure out how they want to go about this. But I've never been in a congregation where if somebody comes and they say, I want to be baptized, that there are many roadblocks put up mm-hmm. in their way.
Mm-hmm. So. And particularly with their children. The ELC, well, I won't say that. Some Lutherans answered the question to parents who wanted to have their children baptized and had not a clue as to what it meant, stopped it. And I, under pastoral conviction, I always went the other way. If I later on get a chance to catechize the parents, great. But to the question, will you baptize our child? The answer was yes.
You know Jim's answer to that.
What?
He's, yes, but they're ours now.
Yeah.
Right? He said, yes, but we're going to, if you don't, we're going to pick them up for Sunday school on Sunday morning. Oh. And we're going to teach them the Bible studies, stories. And we're going to bring them. We're going to bring them to confirmation. At least he says that should be the answer, right?
Okay.
And I love that personally because, you know, what are we doing there? It's great. We should baptize those children and the children of pagans, right? If they mm-hmm. if they know enough to ask. But at the same time, we need to know that it's the power of the word that sustains them in the faith too,
right?
And to bring them there, so. So we're wrapping up here a little bit. I wanted to say that kind of cool that we're talking about baptism today. Why is that, Caleb?
That's because tomorrow, so the people at home, it's a way different date. But tomorrow after recording this show, I'm expecting the birth of my first child, a daughter, Esther Lily Joy Keith. And this upcoming Sunday, she's going to be baptized down at Faith Lutheran Capitol Beach. And I'm just absolutely excited about that baptism.
You called Pastor, got that all set up today?
I did. I called Pastor Rody today. That is all set up. So, you know, you're talking about not putting up roadblocks. Pastor Rody was very excited to welcome Esther into the Lord's family. And so that's gonna be an amazing moment.
Yeah, it terrific. Is. It is. Your brother and sister were baptized there.
Mm-hmm. Yes, there's some deep there. Family connection there.
You know, it's not our primary argument, but we mentioned just cursorily the parallel between Christian baptism and circumcision in the Old Testament. Mm-hmm. It's not the primary argument. It's not the strongest argument, but it's not to be ignored either.
No, I don't think so either.
How much did a young Jewish boy, 8 days old, understand about Abraham?
Nothing.
Answer, nothing.
Right.
Nothing.
No, right. And it's a fantastic promise. I mean, for a parent, it's just sure assurance for my little girl.
Yep.
And she's going to have been dead and be alive.
Yeah, she'll have been christened or christed by water and the word.
Yeah, fantastic moment. I think this is a good spot to wrap up this show. Exciting new baptism coming into our family. And before we cut out, I wanted to talk about, you know, some of the material available to you guys outside of the Thinking Fellows. You've caught up with all the episodes now. You've run out of shows to listen to. What am I going to do now? Well, you're in luck. We have a lot of content available to those of you who listen.
4 years worth of Virtue in the Wasteland.
4 years worth of Virtue in the Wasteland. So you can go over there, and those guys have amazing audio content for you. But if you're into reading, you know, we have a lot of blogs up at 1517legacy.com. And I wanted to highlight one. When you guys are listening to this, this blog's probably going to be about a month old. But it's called Imagine. It's by Donovan Riley, and it was a cross post between 1517, the Legacy Project, and The Jagged Word, another project of 1517 that is a weekly blog. And that post is just really fantastic. It's a short little piece, you know, imagining the church, this place where we receive this gift of baptism, where we receive the other sacraments. And it's a really great little story of questions that Donovan Riley puts up. And so I'm going to link that particular blog to the show notes, even though it's a couple months old, just so if somebody didn't read it when it came out, you now can go look at that and kind of go look at the backlog of shows over there. And then you can just see the host of other content that we have. And again, we have those other projects too, The Jagged Word, Virtue in the Wasteland. So if you run out of reading things over at 1517, you can go over Jagged Word to list to read. And if you run out of listening...
There's 4 years of content there too.
Yeah, 4 years of content there as well. And if you run out of things to listen to too, you can go over and to the Virtue in the Wasteland guys. And they do something very different than our show. They talk about theology, but they often talk about it in its cultural context or its historical context, and sometimes theology is on the lighter end of what they talk about, and so that's a fantastic show. One of these days, we're going to get one of the hosts from over there over to come talk with us.
Yeah, talk to Dr. Mallinson today about coming over.
So that's great, and so just remember, there's a lot of good content there, and if you feel like, if you feel moved to help perpetuate that content, to make that continue to be available, there's a big red donate button up in the top at 1517legacy.com, and there you can designate funds to your favorite project, or you can send it to the general fund. And what that allows us to do is take that money and place it where it's needed most, so that we can continue to put out these gospel-centered messages, so that you, the reader and the consumer, have things that you can point people to, and just throughout your regular week can be encouraged by this word of Christ given for you. All right. Thank you for listening.
Have a great day.